so good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Thankful for what I feel in the house tonight. Amen. Something about when people of like-minded faith get together, they start lifting up the name of Jesus because they have an experience. Hallelujah. How many of us has got an experience here? How many of us got a testimony? Hallelujah. Remember years ago, we'd have those testimony services, and we'd stand up and tell what God has done for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Thankful to be here tonight. Thankful for Pastor Chandler. Amen. And his leadership and First Lady, their leadership here in this church. Amen. Very confident in our pastor. Amen. Very confident. Well, we're going to talk tonight about something that we've probably heard hundreds and hundreds of times, and that is repentance. But we're going to talk a little deeper into repentance because I believe there's a particular way that we really need to meet God. Amen. We just don't do this haphazardly. In fact, if you take a look in Hebrews, Esau sought God carefully, and the Bible says with tears, and he found no place of repentance. So there's a particular way that we meet God, and we come to him, and we ask for forgiveness. Now, God looks at the heart of man. Amen? Aren't you thankful he does that? I'm so thankful that he looks in our heart, and he sees that there's a broken and a contrite heart, which David talked about in Psalms 51, and God automatically answers those prayers. Amen. So I believe that God hears our prayers. Whether we're a sinner, a saint of God, God hears our prayers. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6, and that's going to be kind of our springboard. And then we're going to also go over into John, because I'm going to kind of parallel those two scriptures together to kind of give you a little bit of idea that God does hear our prayers. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That word perfection actually means completion. Amen? So God's looking for us to continue to move on in him. Okay? It'd be nice if we would just receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and then we knew everything, but that's not how it works. Living for God is a progression. Amen. And the children of Israel, they got their manna every day. Every day. The Bible tells us Jesus saying that he was the manna in the wilderness. And the word manna really means, what is this? What is this? They didn't have no clue of what it was. They just knew they had to go out every day and gather it. And they could only gather just so much. If they tried to get enough for the next day, it's spoiled. So we need to every day get us our pot of what is this? And that's Jesus. Amen. I think we need to have a life that is time and preparation. Amen. We need to meet Jesus every day. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Let's go on to verse 2. The doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this is the will we do if God permit. Okay, we're going to stop right there. So we see that in these scriptures in chapter 6, there's seven principles of the doctrine of Christ in those scriptures. You go back and you can read that, study it out. It's worth studying. It honestly is. Amen. And then we're going to turn on over to John, 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to kind of just grab these two scriptures and kind of just blend them together so that we get an understanding. So the writer of Hebrews is not telling us that we can't repent, that there's no repentance. Once we repent for the and get that remission of sin, the removal of sin and water baptism, the writer of Hebrews is not telling us that we can't go back and repent again if we sin. Now, John, 1 John chapter 2, John writes here, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." And there's a period there. So there's not a comma. There's a period. That means don't sin. All right? That's what John's saying. All right? But he gives us this idea that we can go back in and we can get repentance. We can ask for repentance for mistakes that we've made in our life. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Okay? So he's our advocate. He's our go-between. All right? And he is our propitiation for sin. That word means covering. Aren't you thankful to be covered by the blood? Amen. He can't see beyond the blood. Amen. So if we're covered sitting here tonight, covered by the blood, I like to call it this, rapture ready. Rapture ready. When you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are rapture ready. That means in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Amen. We're ready to go. We don't have to stop and kind of unload baggage and say, oh, Jesus, forgive me for that bad thought I thought. Oh, forgive me for the way I talked to my neighbor, or forgive me the way I talked to my wife or my husband. No, you're not going to have time. The Bible says a twinkling of an eye. That's pretty quick. Amen? He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. The whole world. Amen. So we can go back to Jesus. We can ask for forgiveness for wrongdoings. Amen. And we should. There's something inside us, and the Bible tells us that once we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, His Spirit is regulating our spirit. In other words, it's a governor. Amen. So those of us that have worked in industry, we know on those fork trucks, you want to put a governor on those things. That way these guys aren't going in through the warehouse at 50 miles an hour. So we put a governor on there so that they only go 5 miles an hour. They don't like that. It just so happens they can't tweak a carburetor or something like that anymore. They got to hook a laptop to them now. But we put a governor on that so that way it controls the RPM of that vehicle. And that's what the Holy Ghost does for us. So the Holy Ghost is that governor that actually, if we allow the Holy Ghost to govern our life, then it will quicken our minds. Because why? We walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Amen? And as long as we're walking in the Spirit, then we're one of His, right? Amen. So let's go in and let's talk a little bit about sin and the effects of sin. So let's talk a little bit about sin versus sinner. The Bible tells us all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. The Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death. In other words, when you get that, you commit that sin, if you don't get it put underneath the blood, then the wages or the end result is death. That death is not only one of spirituality, is the death that we receive from that. Sin is a falling away from the grace of God. We make a mistake, all right? We stuck our hand in the cookie jar. We've got the crumbs on our shirt. We know we did wrong. That's sin. Amen? Now, a sinner is one who lives underneath the umbrella of sin. In other words, they continue to do the same thing over and over and over and over again. So you see where we're going as far as repentance? A well-laid foundation, okay? We can't continue to do the same thing over and over again and think that we got this get-out-of-jail-free card that Monopoly has. Amen? We all love that. I'm getting out of jail. Here it is. Here's my card. Okay? So repentance isn't a get out of jail free card. Amen. There is three areas that we really need to make sure that we're combating sin in our lives. And that is in our mind or our thought process. So there can be sin in our mind, and the Bible tells us to cut down anything that elevates itself above the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, get it out. Get rid of it. Amen? So there's that mind in that sin in our mind. We have that thought. In Southern terms, it's called nip it in the bud. My grandpa and my uncle in Kentucky, they were tobacco farmers. And so they nip that bud. Next place is in the heart. The heart. So if we dwell on it long enough, folks, it's going to leave the mind and it's going to go to the heart. Or it's going to become a word. Now the Bible tells us there's power in the word, right? There's power in the spoken word. We vocalize it, we put power to it, we give life to it. Don't let it become a heart thing. And I'm not talking about this muscle inside of our chest that beats. I'm talking about the seat of our emotion, our passions, our desires. Just think about this. It's a mind thing, and then we allow it to be a heart thing. Now it's passion. It's our desire. We're going to put our hands to it. Okay? And that's the last place, deed or action. So sin attacks us in our mind, it attacks us in our heart, and then it becomes a deed. We're going to turn to Psalms chapter 1, and we're going to learn that sin is a progression. Sin is a progression. Psalms chapter 1, and I'm not going to read all the scriptures. We're just going to go down and just give you that progression of sin. Blessed is the man that walketh not after walketh in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So do you see it? Blessed is the man that doesn't walk after the counsel, or doesn't stand in the way of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, that didn't happen overnight. You walked in that counsel. You became a part of that. Okay? You grabbed your billboard or your flag and you waved it. Okay? And then what happened is you got comfortable in it and you started standing in the way of the sinner. In other words, you attached yourself to that. And then the next thing is that you sit into it. In other words, it became a part of you. So there we go. Sin versus sinner. Okay? So progression in sin. Sin is one who leaves or lives underneath the umbrella of sin and now calls it into action and justifies the actions. Okay? So in other words, whenever we live in that under that umbrella of sin, we will make excuses and justify our actions. Okay? And that's a dangerous place to be. That's a very dangerous place to be. Sin has a way of callousing our spiritual nature. I'm going to say that again. Sin has a way of callousing our spiritual nature. And our emotions and our sensitivity to the Spirit of God becomes callous. We don't feel Jesus like we used to feel Jesus. Amen? So I don't want to get to that place. I want to keep that spiritual emotions going in my heart, the same passions that I had when I received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Y'all remember when you received the gift of the Holy Ghost? Oh, I do. I'll never forget it. It was about like right here. There was five of us. Spirit of God just went down. Bam, 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 bam. Five of us got the Holy Ghost in one night. It was amazing. Blue, the sky was bluer. The sun was shining all the time. I was walking on sunshine. There's a song like that. I won't sing it. Pastor sung a lot of them there Sunday, didn't he? I was liking those, especially on Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. Amen. Let's talk about the types of sin. The types of sin. So David talks in Psalms chapter 19 and starting at verse 12. David gives us an idea of the types of sin, the two types of sin. Psalms chapter 19, verse 12 says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Number one, secret faults. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions." So we're looking at two different types of sin here, the sin of attrition, okay, and the sin of contrition. Attrition is simply means that it's an abrasive. If you take a look at that word in its original, it means abrasion, okay, abrasion, or it's a process. It's like water hitting a rock. After a while, it will wear the rock down, okay, it will smooth the rock. Okay, so what it is, it's a gradual thing, all right? Sin has gotten a hold of you. It's walk, stand, and sit. We talked about that, the progression of sin. And then what happens is it starts to wear on your conscience, your spiritual man, to the point to where now you are justified in your actions. Presumptuous sins is this. You know you fouled. You put your hand on it, okay? And it, what happened is automatically you felt that weight of guilt and that shame, and right away, God, forgive me. That broken and contrite spirit. You know you made a mistake, okay? So what we see here is those secret faults, those ones that we hide, the ones that we hold into the closet and shut the door and nobody knows about because we put on a facade. Everybody says, oh, he's got it together. No, there's stuff in the closet there. Now, you just keep putting stuff in the closet. I don't know about you all, but there's some closets I would not venture to open the door because it might be dangerous inside there because there's going to be stuff falling out of there. Because have you ever had one of those junk closets? Everybody's got a junk drawer, right? And you keep throwing stuff in there and shutting the door. And then all of a sudden, you open it a little bit and you try to get another thing in there. So that's what we're talking about here. It's just those secret faults, those ones that we do not get repentance for, and we continue to live that type of lifestyle. And then what happens is it builds up until we get to the point to where now it's our life is a mess. Amen. Two types of repentance. There's a fear-based repentance, and there's a joy or a love-based repentance. A fear-based repentance is probably how the most of us came to the Lord. We didn't want to go to hell. Somebody told us if we didn't get saved, we were going to go to hell. Well, we read enough about hell. We don't want to go to hell. So that fear drove us to an altar. Remember back in the 70s when the preacher would get up and he would preach a hellfire brimstone service and the altars would be full? Nobody wants to go to hell. Right? So that fear-based repentance will drive you to an altar, but if that's the only reason you're serving God, you're missing out on a relationship. Jesus wants a relationship. He's want communion. He wants to walk and talk with you in the cool of the day. When is the cool of the day? Every day. Every minute of the day. Amen. Joy-based repentance or love-based repentance will keep you from sinning. I love him too much to fail him now. I've walked with him too long to fail him now. I'm not going to fail Jesus. I don't want to break the heart of Jesus. And our love relationship, our communication with Jesus will keep us from sticking our hands where we know we shouldn't be sticking them. Amen? because we don't want to break that communion. Look at Adam and Eve. In the cool of the day, God come to communicate with them. And they hid themselves and they covered themselves. Why? Because they felt guilt and shame. Their innocence was gone. Amen? Fear-based repentance will cause us to hate ourselves and deep guilt and shame, and we will focus on the action and we will lose relationship. That's what fear-based repentance does for us. We cannot take our minds off of anything but, I did this, I did this, I did that. There's no way I'm going to be able to go back and have that communication and that communion with God any longer simply because I messed up. I just messed up. And our focus is on the sin and not on a relationship. Joy-based relationship causes us to hate sin, and we know that sin is a division between us and God. The Bible tells us there's no sin in him. Amen? He was the perfect Lamb of God. And we will hate sin and its effects. Its focus is on lost communication, separation, and lost connection in relationship. So my advice to all of us today is get a relationship with Jesus. One that is deep-rooted in love, one that is deep-rooted in communication, daily prayer, daily reading God's Word. This is His love letter to us. I don't know about you, but when I was in the Army and I was away from my wife, I couldn't wait for mail call. I wanted to get a letter from Carla. And it just made my day when I got a letter from Carla. This is His love letter to us, telling us what He wants us to do, how He wants us to walk, and how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Amen. Conviction versus condemnation. Conviction is that soft tug on our heart. It says, you haven't gone that far. You can turn around. You can get this right. Condemnation says it's guilt of wrong and there's no hope for you. We can read it in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who walk in Christ. Well, there you go. He's got it up there. Who walk in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that Spirit is capitalized. That means His Spirit, not our spirit. Don't walk in your spirit. That is failure. You're setting yourself up for failure if you try to drive it. Amen? Don't drive it. Okay? I'm not going to. I know me. The Apostle Paul talks about two minds. Apostle Paul talks about the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. The mind of the flesh is enmity or hostility to God. It cannot be tempered because it is our will. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. It is very difficult to get your will under control. We got this German Shepherd. And this guy, I'm telling you, he's still a puppy. He's like 7 months old, but he's huge. He's almost 100 pounds. He's eating us out of house and home. And I'm telling you what, we've got carpet in the living room, but we've got linoleum and wood floors, and I am so thankful for wood floors. That dog cannot get traction on wood floors. He just sits there and his wheels just spin, and I love it because I can get him under control. I can grab a hold of that leash and put him under control. But that dog, when he sets his paws down and he's going, he will drag you from here to there. He has got a will of his own. And chipmunks, birds, and squirrels, and especially cats, he hates cats. Watch out. If you got him by a leash and he sees a cat, forget it. He's going after it, and you're going to be dragged. That's us. We get this mindset, and we see something, and we drag through. Allow the mind of the Spirit to control the mind of the flesh. Amen. Amen. Let's talk a little bit about shame. Shame is that feeling that we get when we have that sin in our life and we discommunicate ourselves from God. I'm going to tell you that shame in small doses is good. Probably thinking, man, he is crazy. Let's make sure Brother Chandler knows that Brother Castro doesn't get behind the pulpit any longer, because he says shame is in small doses is good. Shame in small doses is good. Shame will, in small doses, will lead you to change. Shame in small doses will cause you to take a look at yourself and say, oop, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't. How many of you ever drove down the road and you're on your way to work or on your way to McDonald's or someplace and somebody pulls right out in front of you? Well, you crazy person, or you idiot. And then all of a sudden, something slaps you in the face and says, wow, you probably shouldn't have said that. The bad thing about it would be if it was somebody in church that pulled out in front of you and you said, you idiot. And then it's like, oh, that was Brother Chandler. Oh, sorry, God, Jesus, forgive me right now. Shame in small doses is good for the soul. It causes us it convicts our soul and brings about shame. Feeling shame is a conscious way of taking responsibility. Listen, shame is a conscious way of taking responsibility for actions and behaviors. You know, we get up every morning and we read the Bible, or should. Pray. We're too busy this morning. We got up late. We just had time to grab a bagel and a coffee and head out the door. We put chewing gum in our pocket because we didn't have time to brush our teeth. So I'm talking to somebody out there. And then you get on the way to work and you have a bad day, and it's like, why am I having a bad day? Maybe if you'd got up early, read the Word of God, got into prayer, then maybe you would have had a better day. And so what happens is you get that conviction on your heart and say, oh, Lord, I am so sorry that I didn't meet with you. I love what the preacher said last weekend. Brother Kinsley, I believe it was. Dip your foot in oil. In other words, every day you're going to dip your foot in oil and you're going to walk in anointing. So if we are dipping our foot in the oil and we're walking in anointing, then I'm going to say, even if you are having a bad day, it's going to probably be a real good day, because you're walking in Jesus. But what happens is then once we figure that out and we say, oh, God, I'm sorry I didn't get up this morning. I didn't read the Word of God. I didn't pray like I normally do. And then it brings back conviction. And the next thing you know, it's like, I am not going to go through that again. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to pray and I'm going to read God's Word. And I'm going to start my day off good. So it causes change in our life. Amen. If we don't do that, then what's going to happen is more than likely you'll stop doing it. And then you'll wonder what happened to your relationship with Jesus. And then if you go back and you just look back into your life, you'll figure out real quick where you made the mistake. Amen. That kind of change, actually, we can sustain that change. In other words, we can change it and make it happen every day. Every day. Every day. So shame in small doses will cause change in our life. It will cause us to better ourselves. Amen? Sweat the small stuff. We're not supposed to sweat the small stuff, right? I'm going to tell you, sweat the small stuff because it will make change in our life. Are we talking about repentance? Of course we are. So I just got back from Joplin, Missouri a few weeks ago. I had a layover in Chicago, O'Hara. Now, I don't know about you, but I was taught from a young boy that if you see trash on the floor, you pick it up and throw it away. You don't bypass it. So here I am in the latrine. That's bathroom for you that aren't military. So I'm in the latrine, and I'm washing my hands, and I look over, and somebody had washed their hands, and instead of taking their towel and throwing it in the trash dispenser, they just threw it in the sink. This next guy comes over, and he washes his hand, and he leaves it in the sink. And I just thought, you know what, I'm going to stay here and see if there's anybody that's going to take that trash out of that sink before it runs over. Nobody did. I was like, what? So I just went over there and I just grabbed a paper towel. I took that trash out. I threw it into the trash can and moved on. Now that's me. We get ourselves into a point to where when we don't sweat the small stuff, like we don't read the Word of God, then what happens is it really causes us to skew our ethics and moral compass. The small stuff that we know to do and we don't do, what that causes a problem. That causes a problem. Or if you see the trash can overflowing, don't try to see how high you can get it. Push it down or change the trash liner. It's like us in our lives. When you see things in your life that's not like it's supposed to be, get it fixed. Fix it. Don't wait for it to become a major overhaul. It's that dripping faucet, you know? Just change the gaskets in it, all right? Or that dishwasher that's got the hose that's leaking, leaking, leaking. Next thing you know, you leave it alone and you don't repair it. You'll be changing cabinetry out. You'll be changing your subfloor, your finished floor, and you may be changing some floor joists too. Because after a while, you're going to ruin things. It's the same way with our walk with God. We need to make sure that we're going in every day and saying, God, is there anything in my life that's secret? Is there any secret faults, God? Is there anything in there that's not like you, Jesus? I want to look in the mirror and I want to see Jesus. And if we're not doing that, then and keeping things under the blood, remember, He's our propitiation, He's our covering. And if we're not staying underneath His covering, then we're staying underneath the covering that's called the umbrella of sin. And I don't want to be there. Amen. Justifying wrong actions and behavior is an act of rewiring our brain. How many know you can rewire your brain? Wow, I'm talking to people that doesn't know that you can rewire your thinking. I didn't see any hands go up. So, you've had a bad day at work, right? You come home and things is just overwhelming you, but you go to the cabinet and there is a bar of chocolate in there, 97% cocoa, and you grab that guy out and you just munch it down. And all of a sudden you get this feeling of relaxation. Oh, the weight of the world is off of you now. You know what you're going to do the next time you have a bad day at work? You're going to be looking for chocolate in the cabinets, what you're going to be doing. You're going to run to the cabinet, you're rewiring your brain Because now your brain says, chocolate really makes me feel good, so I'm going to have chocolate every time I have a bad day. So you're rewiring your brain. So anytime we justify our behaviors and wrongdoings, we're rewiring our brain. Our moral compass and our ethics are getting skewed. You're getting off track. How many's got an iPhone? So you have this thing on there, it's called a compass, right? So you could take that compass and you can point it. Now we had one, I had one in the military. I had one that was on my wrist. I still use it when I go deer hunting. That way I find my deer stand. So I shoot an azimuth to my deer stand. And then I shoot a back azimuth. I know I can get out of the woods and I can get in the woods. So what you do is you just shoot an azimuth. Oh, it's 275 degrees over to there. And then you can walk to that direction, and then you can shoot a back azimuth and get on out of there too and find your truck. How many's ever went out somewhere and couldn't find their truck? That's the reason why we have a panic button on our key, right? Everybody's doing it. So you're not going to find it anyway because there's 50 people that's coming out of the IU game that's trying to find their vehicle, probably 150 people. So you're doing it, and their lights are going all over. So if we justify those wrong actions, then what's happening is we're skewing our moral compass. And you only have to be off a few degrees, and you're going to be way off. Way off. Well, that doesn't matter. That isn't a big deal. Oh, my lands, that's not huge. Why am I stressing that? Next thing you know, you're way off. Let's get into an aircraft in Fort Wayne, and let's ask the pilot to go 1 degree off and on our way to Florida and see where you land at. Okay? It's going to take you way off course. So the best thing to do is stay on course. Amen? Last but not least, extreme ownership. Let's own our mistakes. Let's don't just, hey, you foul, just raise your hand. I fouled. That was me. Amen. When we coddle and make excuses for wrong actions, we are duty bound to make them again. History will repeat itself. If you are looking for true freedom, then drop the ego, raise your hand, and say, I fouled. We call it 100%. I'm 100. I'm 100%. Repentance, a well-laid foundation. Every one of us that have done any kind of building or carpentry at all understands that the foundation is very, very important. If you don't get the foundation right, forget it. You're going to have issues. From the floor joist all the way to the rafters, it'll be an issue. So let's get the foundation right. Amen? Well, I certainly hope that we've found ourselves somewhere in this Bible study tonight to understand that we just don't come to God in a haphazard way, that we condition our heart. The Bible says, I will lift up my heart with my hands unto God. Okay, so until we get our heart in our hands and we present ourselves to God in the right manner, it's just lip service. And that's all it is. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, God, for your love and your mercy, God. We're so thankful, Lord, for this doctrine of repentance, God, that we can come to you, Father, and you are our covering. God, that you allow us to bring our faults to you, God, and we can raise them up to you, God, and we can get repentance, we can get a covering, oh God, for those sins that are in our lives. Help us to be mindful of our actions, our behaviors, God, to police our lives, Father, so that we do not sin against you, Jesus. Hide the word in our hearts, Lord. We hide the word in our hearts. We leave now this place of worship. God, we return again Sunday, God, if it be your will. God, expecting something from you, Lord Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.